welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
What we'll do, we'll summarize again and go through part number two. And look at the back page where it talks about maybe just for the year 2013, the things you've done that were worthless that you don't want to repeat in 2014. So with that, we will go into this in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your word again being opened up. And it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So we're encouraged for what we're about to learn, we're about to remind ourselves of, and about our journey in this life. We just praise you. We thank you. For our church, we thank you for our future. We thank you for the day right today. We have an opportunity to worship and know you and to get clear direction in our lives. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing this in two parts. We did it last Sunday on the 5th. Today's the 12th. Next week, we'll be back to the book of James, studying that. Book of James, chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. My best friend that I knew from birth is the guy who really led me to the Lord. He went to a revival service. I was 19 years old. He said he couldn't carouse with me anymore. I told him he would grow out of it or something, that this religious stuff would pass in a little bit. It didn't. And I went to him with a service, and I myself was saved. So we started getting into the Bible and really studying a lot and learning from everybody we could. We were just like a sponge, absorbing the Word of God. That's how you know you're growing and that you're really hungry for the things of the Lord. You have an attitude and you have a hunger for the Word of God. Sometimes after you learn the Word of God a long time, you think that you've learned it all, but you really haven't. But I remember Rick coming to me once, and he loved the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians. He said, "Well, Jimmy," he said, "I know the Lord's going to be mad at me about something." I said, "What's he going to be mad at you about?" He said, "Because I got a book in the Bible I'm going to rip out, the whole book." I said, "Well, what book do you not like?" "I don't like the book of James." "Why?" "Because you can't get away with just talking it. You have to do it in that book." He said, "So I'm ripping it out. Let's see what happens." I said, "I'm pretty sure you can't avoid the book." So we'll be back in that next week, chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. Today, if you have a paper there in the pew there, also you have another paper there about four things that no cult, group, religion in the world agrees with. And the answer is on the back of that page. But on the other one that says time management, we're talking about time management because it's something that you can't get back. And oddly enough, we're going to talk about time management today. It's probably not a good word, management. Doesn't sound very affectionate. But all of us have looked back in time and regretted the way we've spent time. Remember the little game we played last week where we split up in two groups and we talked about every song we could think of related to time? I looked on the internet, just a quick search, and I found 162 American songs about time, and those were limited in dates also. So no telling how many thousands of songs through history have been written about the use or good use or bad use of time. Anyway, so the purpose today is not to see how much more you can cram into your schedule. It's kind of defragging yourself so that you can be more effective in the use of time and you don't have to be busy wall to wall. And sometimes I think when we stand before the Lord one day, you'll find that the time that you pushed that kid in the swing was as important to the Lord as the day you taught a lesson in Sunday school class. I think there's a lot of things we may feel guilty about that we should have done, should have, would have, could have, and the Lord's not even going to bring it up, or He's going to say, "That wasn't important anyway. You didn't miss that." We might be pleasantly surprised, I think, at the judgment to find that some of the times we took somebody out for coffee and listened to their problems for a couple of hours, and they were really wanting to change, and they really needed your help, that God thought that was just as important as Billy Graham preaching to thousands of people. You're going, "How could that possibly be?" It is that way. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and when we do that, sometimes our time is used very wisely. Anyway, to review, to bring us up to question number two, we talked about that planning is crucial to not wasting time and being distracted by worthless activities. Number one there. Jesus' example in John 7:6, we looked at last week. He said, "My time is not yet here." In other words, it wasn't time for him to go to the cross, go through the resurrection. He said, "My time is not yet here." But here's an interesting open wall thing, an open door thing. But your time is always what? Your time is always opportune. So that gives us quite a breathing room there. John 9:4 says, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, he's not talking about literal day and literal night. He's talking about a short time frame to get something done. Chapter 17, verse 4, shortly before his execution, he said, "I glorified you on earth," talking to his heavenly Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." And that's what everybody sitting here would like to be. They'd like to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." They would like to hear, "You used your time wisely." And again, when I'm talking about using time, I'm not talking about that everything has to be effective. It doesn't have to be studying a book all the time. It doesn't have to be prayer all the time. Sometimes it's just going to the park. Sometimes God really wants you to stop, go take a 4-hour walk through Fairfield Park or something like that. I know what you're saying. I could walk 30 minutes. Well, let's say you walk. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's times that the world would consider goof-off time, that if you're close to God, He wants you to do that also. How many of you feel pressed? How many of you have ever put yourself down because you felt like, "I'm just not as busy as I should be right now, could be"? Would you ever do that? So this cuts both ways. Now, some of you, maybe you're just lazy slackers, you like to goof off all the time. Well, you answer for that too. But it's not always about that. Sometimes it's learning how to really relax. How many of you have husbands or wives and you try to relax with them, but they're never really there with you? Their mind's on something else. You're never really where you're at. How many of you are really here right now? How many of you are really here right now? How much of you do I have here this morning? 50%? 70%? Unless realities change, I don't have 100% of anybody here. I'm preaching and God don't have 100% of me here. Because there's other things that come in. You know, there's other windows that are open in my computer a lot of times. So let's try the best we can to focus in today. Jesus said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do." So Jesus was always focused. He wasn't rushed. He was aware of the passing of time, that time was moving on, and he used that little bit of time to stay on mission. We should always ourselves be on mission. So the number two question that we're going to have a little share time with here in just a minute. Number two, it is important to extract the precious from the worthless. So the first thing you need to do, there's two parts to this, is to set priorities. And that is find the precious. Now, I wrote this paper long before the Lord of the Rings came out. Find the precious. Okay, a long time before that. But now that I read it, I said, I should have rewrote that. Have you seen that goofy movie with a little creepy guy going, I can't even do it now, my throat won't do it. Find the precious. But you do, you have to separate the worthless from the precious. We talked about that test that Chris Thurman had, the lies test, about 31 questions. And when I gave it to youth groups over and over again through the years, every kid on that test, every one of those questions are a lie. But the one lie they all believe is they've been taught, these young people have been taught, that you can have it all. You can really be like the Cosbys. Full-time doctor, full-time lawyer, 60 hours plus, both of them. And yet they've got 3 or 4 well-adjusted kids. They spend all the time in the world with kids. Nobody like that. You have to choose. You can't have it all. You can't both be working 60 hours a week and think your kids are going to know anything about you or anything about a family. It doesn't happen. Something's got to give, right? And so it is so designed that God has made it to where we have time to do the things that are important, but you have to set priorities and separate the precious from the worthless. Okay? Let's see. Let's get down to B. Learn to say no to worthless things. Many times it's good. You're supposed to always be building relationships. You've got to talk to unbelievers and help them through things. But sometimes you have relationships that are toxic. You can't get rid of all toxic relationships. You can't choose who you get to work with. You can't choose who's at your family on Thanksgiving or Christmas. Most of them are pretty pleasant. Maybe some of them aren't. You know, you always got that weird uncle that shows up. Whatever. Some of them you don't get to choose. But there's some toxic friends that maybe are relationships or something that you don't need to be hanging around with in 2014. Do you realize it's not unkind or unchristian to want to avoid some of those people that are just going to drain you? But because you love God and want to please God with your life, you feel like that you're supposed to love everybody. And if that person comes whining for another hour on the phone, you know they're not going to change. All they're doing is dragging you down, and they're just throwing up on you. It's one thing to share your problems and burdens. It's another thing just to throw up on somebody verbally and emotionally, and just so everybody's pulled down to a very, very bad level. Correct? You know what I mean? So there's nothing wrong in the Christian walk with walking away sometimes from toxic people. Did Jesus walk away, or the rich young ruler walked away from him? Did he chase that guy down? No. Even in the prodigal son, where a guy's son is acting stupid, in Luke chapter 15, did that father go to that town and chase that boy down and try to find him? No. It wasn't a learning time. Finally, the boy learned. He came where the father was, and the father went out, forgave it all. It was all good. Haven't you ever thought that was strange? Because in today's world, you chase the kid down, and you try to make them change their heart, but they've not hit enough brick walls for them to learn anything. So even there, you see God's teaching us that sometimes when stuff's toxic, sometimes you just have to wait on that person. And like Bill Murray said in, What About Bob? They said, well, Bob, what is it when people don't, you're a very nice guy, but there's some people that don't seem to like you, don't want to talk to you. He said, I just see them like telephones, and I a lot of times get a busy signal. I just call back when it's not busy. The guy was pretty smart. He waited till people were ready to learn something before he would, you know, communicate with them. So let's go to the, we want to talk about, when we come to the end of 2014, who here would like to say, that was a year well spent? Is there anybody that would like to say that? 2014, baby, that was a year well spent. I want to say that, okay? So what we're doing this morning is extremely important, because 2014 will be determined on how you deal with this commodity, this precious thing called time. Money comes and goes. Time only swings around one time. Okay? So let's go to the back of this thing. And from last week, you were supposed to look at this. You can do it on the fly right now if you like to. The action step at the end of page 5. I know you're saying, I came to hear a sermon, but now you've done gone to meddling. You actually want me to do something with what I'm learning. I'm not used to that in churches, okay? Well, this one, you better get used to it. All right? Your action step. You can do this mentally. You can throw this out. Make a list of 5 things you look back on, just say last year, that were really precious and you're glad you involved yourself in it. It could have been that one conversation over coffee. It could have been pushing a kid in the swing. It could have been starting a new business. It could have been whatever. It could have been something you purchased. Make a list of 5 things you look back on in the last year, and they were just worthless. You can't get the time back. You fiddle around with that. So go. Your turn. 5 things last year. 1 thing. Give me one. It's precious or worthless? Excellent. Excellent. Good use of time. Someone else?
I'm thankful that we cut out time.
You had to choose to do that because you probably already had stuff on the schedule you probably have done or could have done or planned to do, right?
Yes.
Yeah. I didn't know it worked that way. I just thought you had this big open spot and you just filled it in as you went along. Are you telling me that you guys will go through your week and you already in your mind have filled up your schedule? And then God comes along and says, you need to make spot there for Susie Q. But Lord, my schedule's already full. Well, yeah, you guys always do that. You always keep your schedule plumb full. I remember going to East Lake, starting that church up there. And I said, this is so neat, because I told one of the men there, I said, we're going to go in and talk to these people. They're going to get saved. Church is going to grow. And all that took place. He said, you're making one mistake in your planning and analysis. I said, what that? He said, you realize these people are already had their schedules maxed out. And it's going to cause them great pain and disconcerting attitudes to give up some of those things to start coming to that church and start becoming Christians and start becoming the Christians they're supposed to be. I said, I never thought of that. I just thought they had all this space. I thought they were just waiting for me to come. He said, no, these people were not waiting for you to show up. Their life is already completely full, and any time you ask them to give up time, it will be considered an invasion, and they'll personally take it out on you. I said, no, that won't happen. They won't take it personally to me if I ask him to give up some time to teach a Sunday school class or be there to fellowship group. He said, no, you're going to learn. You'll see. Boy, was he ever right. Not the personal part of it so much, but the other part about it. It just didn't occur to me as a young man at 28 that people already had their life just like they wanted it to go. They think all those activities are going to come to something, but you got to sort out precious from the deal. Hey, I'm doing the preaching again. I'm supposed to be doing a share time right now. Worthless, precious. What'd you pick? What'd you do last year that you're going, that was completely worthless, or that was completely precious? Yeah. It is. That's one of my oldest son's favorite saying. Dad, quit fretting about that, because it is what it is. I said, I don't know what people came up with that, but I like that saying. Yeah, spend more time with the kids instead of worrying about just outcome, test scores, things. Yeah, not that it's not unrelated, but yeah, excellent. Worthless, precious. What do you got? Kind of a dull side over here, Milton. I'm accepting you, but you got all these young people wrapped around you, and they're kind of dullards over here. I'm getting nothing from this side. What's the problem there? Worthless or precious? Yes. Very good. Anybody else? Worthless or precious? That's precious. That's a one-time thing. Worthless? I got nobody confessing their sins here, so I guess nobody's going to talk about anything worthless. No, I did everything perfect last year. Yeah, who you kidding? What, worthless, precious?
Worthlessness is when you worry.
Yeah, it doesn't change a thing, right. So 2 weeks into January, how you doing, sis? On this 2 weeks into January, how you doing on this? All right. One more. Anybody else? What did you do last year, precious or worthless? You got to say it just a little louder. I'm old. What? Oh, your voice is down. Say it again. Yes. Excellent. And well said, though softly said, well said. It's good. How is your throat, by the way? You doing better? No. That's great. Well, let's go on in and look on your paperwork there. And this is like a school class, but I thought I'd have the notes out there this time. Let's go down to, let's go all the way down to number 4. Important is not equal to urgent. The urgent things tend to absorb our time so there's none left for the important. If you have no concept of most important versus less important, the urgent will manipulate your life, and it may seem urgent, but is it really important? Well, I guess we need to define then what urgent things are. This is a little different between number 2. It's a subtle difference, but it's a difference between number 2, which is what? The important and the precious. This is kind of a refining going into there, what's important and what is urgent. Urgent things, look where it says urgent things. These are people that a lot of times go a lot by their emotions, and sometimes you just think, I just go to Walmart and go pick that up right now, when there may be a relationship conversation you could be having instead. There's so many, about half the trips I think I got to go to Walmart right then and go pick it up, about half those trips I didn't need to make. And I could have done something more valuable with it. Look for the definition there with a little asterisk beside it, urgent things. Those things we feel like have to be done at the moment, not because they're truly urgent, but because we get stirred up emotionally about it at the moment. And later on reflection, we realize we might have missed a great opportunity if only we'd established a set of priorities before the emotion took over. And Terry summarized for us last week an example of that in the Scripture was Mary and Martha. And always when I read that story, I take Martha's side. Because every place I go, party or whatever, I'm the guy cleaning the dishes. I'm the guy picking up the stuff behind all these people having the great time. You ever relate? I mean, every time I read that story, I said, I like Martha. I know so many lazy bum slackers in my life. I'm just going, well, that's just teaching that Mary can just hang out while Martha does all, doubles up, has to double up the work. And Jesus was just telling her, look, Martha, you got to have people like you that pick up that piece of trash, that do that kitchen, that clean all that. There's no life without it. It's just like a church can't run without a good Sunday, without a good nursery. You try to have a good nursery with a sloppy, nasty nursery in the back and no work, you ain't got a church. Small part of the body, it seems like the function of the body, super important. That's why our toys, by the way, are purified every month. Did you know somebody goes through with Purex and cleans all those toys? There are no germs floating back there. Germs have hit that. I mean, that is the most sanitary nursery. Makes me want to have another kid and just put it in our nursery. That's how much I like it. So I always relate to Martha because I see so many people that can walk by a piece of trash, go into a bathroom at Chevron or Sefco. Trash papers all over the... Now, I didn't make that mess there, but you know what I do when I leave a bathroom at a gas station? I pick all that up and clean it all off. I wash my hands twice and put that alcohol on it. How can you go into a bathroom on vacation and leave now? Some of those, some of them, it's going to take, power tools. I ain't got time for that. I'm just saying, had a guy teach me long ago, he said, Petty, don't ever go into any place and leave it the same as you found it. Don't go into a place that's all a mess and say, well, I didn't make it any worse. Well, you don't need to even be living then if you're just going through not making things worse. Make it better. You know what I'm saying? Can you hear Martha coming out at me? But on the other hand, Mary said, I'm going to be cleaning dishes the rest of my life. Here's the Lord God Himself in human flesh before me. It's time to sit on the floor and just absorb everything He's saying. Martha's over there. You can't live without Martha's. Cannot. Martha just simply missed a great opportunity because she saw the most urgent thing is, I got to get these boys. Look at, okay, I got 14 people here today. Let's see. I got to get something in the oven. We got to get some bread baked and all that. And Jesus is just saying, hey, somebody run down to McDonald's and get something. Somebody get some potato chips. That's all we need. Throw out some enchilada, anything, something easy. Get something out of the freezer. This moment's not coming. How about this? Let's don't even worry about food. Let's sit on the floor and just listen to Jesus. That's going to affect my dishwashing days from now on if I get this lesson today right there. It has to be an urgent, losing that. That Mary Martha's a good example. Another example, I thought, was in Acts chapter 24. It's not in your notes, but you might want to write them there. Acts chapter 24, 25 through 24 through 25, where Paul is giving his defense before Felix. And it says, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish. Now, Drusilla just doesn't sound, I'm sorry, it just doesn't sound like an attractive woman to me. You know what I mean? It's something. If a girl's named Drusilla, her parents didn't like the kid when it was born and knew that kid was ugly from the crib. There's no beautiful woman in the world named Drusilla. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm just saying, now watch, somebody's going to be hurt. My cousin named Drusilla? Yeah, okay, whatever. But it says, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife. She was Jewish and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, isn't that the very thing the Holy Spirit does toward unbelievers? He convicts their heart of sin, righteousness, judgment. And Felix became frightened and said, go away now, Paul, for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. I wonder how this old boy feels about that now, about not carving out that little bit of time. He's thinking about that kingly meal he's fixing. He said, you know, when I have time, I'll come back to that. How many people went to hell, not because they didn't understand the gospel, but they just couldn't work it into their schedule to deal with that right now. It might shake up their life a little too much. And old Felix said, I'll listen to you at another time. Number five, self-analysis question. Am I spending time or am I investing time in what will pay off in the long run? And I think the first place to start that, it must be, as Terry was teaching us this morning, and by the way, that was one of the most wonderful not only exegetically correct, but that was one of the most wonderful devotion time. Wasn't that good? Y'all enjoy it? That was very, very good. I love it when you're alert like that. It just makes all the difference in the world. It was excellent. I'll remember that all week. That was very, very good. It's got to be, if you're going to invest time in the long run, you got to think about what pays off in the long run. It's got to be people over things, I would think. You have to see helping other people as not interruptions in your life, but divine appointments, and they really, really are. There may be some pretty important things that you have to miss sometime because you need to talk to someone, help someone through a problem. Bible study would have to be incredibly important. To be different, you're going to have to think different. The only way you're going to think different is to have fresh ideas come in. The only way you're going to have fresh ideas that really change your life and matter for eternity is going to be biblical truth. So carve out some time to study the Bible in prayer. And the last one there is prayer. We'll look at more of that when we get to detail 9. You want to build relationships. You want to show the love of Christ. You want to earn the right to witness. You can't just tell people, just come to church, and that's all you need. You've got to hang out with them. You've got to spend time. You've got to have real, what the Scripture calls, koinonia fellowship. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit is not sitting around for hours on end talking about football games. It might start that way. I think it's good to warm up with somebody to talk about work or football or whatever. But my soul, man, can two guys sit there and talk for 2 hours and never talk about anything that matters? Anything that's eternal? You know? That's why C.S. Lewis said the animals don't talk. He said if God did let the animals talk, since they don't have a soul, they don't have the same kind of insides as a human has, all they would do is talk shop. Beavers would just be talking about chopping wood all the time. Hour, 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 hour. Millions of beaver would just talk about, how do you cut the wood? I'd use it with my right tooth. You know? Because they have no soul, they would just talk shop. It's pitiful to have these eternal beings walking around made in the image of God. We got nothing better to say to each other except, how about them Cowboys? No time outs left. Clock running down. Looks like the Cowboys lose another one. How long can you do that? I thought we were spiritual beings housed in a physical body. Why don't we ever talk about those things that really count? And those things, if you notice when you had those spiritual conversations with people, you walk away and you felt like you've been lifted out of time and you've been lifted into a new place. Have you ever noticed that when you've had some really good conversations with people and you're going, I just went over to talk to Joe there and we drank coffee, but God met there with us. That was deep, man. That was rich. And you know, I didn't think about how tall Joe was, how old Joe was. We kind of transpired. We transcended that, and we got somewhere else. How many of you had fellowship with somebody like that before, one-on-one or in a group? Ah, man, it's like a drink of ice-cold water to a man that's been in the desert with no water for 2 or 3 days. I mean, it's just, it's an awesome, wonderful thing. Okay, let's go down to number 6. Every day is a gift from God. Be thankful. Be a thankful person. Anybody can whine. You want some cheese with that whine? Remember that? Just don't be a whiner. You'll see things other people are blind to when you're thankful. It's like being lifted up on a high mountain and looking down below and seeing the lay of the land. Thankfulness really is. Another word for thankfulness is the word vision. Do you know that? I mean, not technically, not exegetically, but to be a thankful person is a person with vision. You're just not as afraid of the future because you see how God works. To be thankful is incredible. Philippians 4, 6 through 8, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Here's the little caveat. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard and protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Usually when we're thankful for something, it's something that's done in the past, and that's kind of the emphasis here. Make sure when you're praying for God about something currently going on, do it with thanksgiving. Take that long view to the past. Take the long view to the future. Just like when you're measuring out something, if I'm measuring 4x4 posts, there's a thing you strap on the side that will give you the level both ways. If I'm measuring a wall or a stud going up this way, I can use a 2-foot level, but I've learned that I don't have to make any corrections if I use a 4-foot level. Why is that? Why is a 4-foot long level better than a 2-foot long level? It's just going to be more accurate because it's got further this way and further that way. And when we're thankful, as you're praying about this right here, you're really with a 2-foot level. And if you think about with thanksgiving, you're usually thanking God for what happened in the past. So linearly, you're looking back this way. Now you've got a 4-foot level. So you've got hope for the present. Basic idea, if God didn't dump me back here in these days and took care of me, brought me to today, why is He going to dump me in the future? So it helps you in the past, the present, and the future as far as technically how to be thankful. Thankfulness is vision. Usually we're thankful. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. If you've ever wondered about, sometimes I'm not sure I'm fulfilling God's will. Sometimes I'm not sure I'm right in the middle of that will of God that I need to be. How can I know? Anytime you turn toward heaven and say, I just want to thank you again for my life. You can know 100% that that prayer and that attitude is completely God. Not kind of God's will, kind of me, kind of Him. No. Every time you're thankful, you're completely in the dead middle of God's will in every sense of the word. It is the air we breathe. Breathe in, breathe out. That's a whole thankfulness. And that will help you in the use of time, too, oddly enough. We won't look at the James there. By the way, where it says James 4:17, that's supposed to be James 4:13 through 16, so you need to fix that. Okay? James 4:13 through 16 there. Oh, some of you weren't even looking at your notes. I can't believe it. All right, stay with me here. It takes a little discipline to work here, right? Number 7, the key is to move through life with purpose and balance. Colossians 4:5 says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Make the most of the opportunity. And in the Greek, the word where it says make the most of the opportunity is literally the word redeem. Redeem the time. In other words, purchase that time. Could you imagine starting off Monday morning and you have to go down to a government office and you go in, you show your license. They'll say, Mr. Terry, what can I do for you? I need to purchase 45, 60 hours for my work. Okay, that'll be $471. Okay. Could you imagine going every Monday, and time is such a precious thing that you had to go buy units of it? And it really is just like that. Because here Paul literally is saying, make the most of your opportunity, in other words, redeem the time. Go purchase this time and think about how to expend it. All right? Now, number 8, management of self, not time, is really the problem. It takes discipline. But you know, there's a paper that you have at the end of there, behind there, called Doers and Dreamers, and there's a little page on habit. We're not going to read that today, but just take that with you and read that. It'll explain that, because once a good habit takes over, it's much easier to get it going. They used to have a detox program in England back in the 1800s, and they just took John 21 and taught these guys the Gospel of John over and over and over again. And they, because really it takes 21 days to change a habit for the good. Guarantee you, you hit that treadmill 21 days, you go to that exercise gym and hit those weights 21 days, day 22, and it could be 17 to 21, somewhere in there, it's so much easier to go hit the weights if you've already done it for about a month. You ever notice that? It's easy. Once a habit gets established in your life, you're not having to reinvent the wheel every time. An object in motion seems to Newton, seems to stay in motion. An object sitting still, man, takes heaven and earth to ever get it going. But once you get it going, it's easier, right? All right. So management of self is the problem. It's not really time. It's going to take some discipline. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." I thought about this, Grant, when I went climbing the mountain, which I love to tell this stupid story over and over again. They've heard this mountain climbing story forever. But something he told me when we got up at 2:30 in the morning with the miner's hats on, he said, "Jimmy, I've got a little further than I'm about to take you today. I never got to the top. We're going to go to the top today." He said, "You're going to see some scenes in the morning that you'll never forget. You're going to get a perspective of the world that you never get." And it really was cool, because like at 5:30 in the morning, there was a red glow below me. Clouds were below me, and there was a red glow. I said, "What is that?" Scott said, "What do you think it is?" He said, "That's the sun." The sun was coming up under the clouds and popped up through and came over. We got up on top of Mount Rainier. He says, "What's that down there?" I said, "It looks like I can see the dip where Mount St. Helens was, where it got carved out. Is that it?" "Yeah." "What's that?" And with the real pointy one, he said, "That's Mount Hood in Oregon." He said, "Look up there." He says, "What's that?" I said, "I've been there. That's Mount Baker." He says, "What's the next one?" And he gave him the name of the mountain. He said, "That's Canada." He said, "Do you realize you're looking at Canada and you're looking at Oregon from one spot at 14,441 feet?" But as we went up that morning, he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "It's life and death now. If you slip, we're tied together. We're both going down. We're not practiced mountaineers. I'm a military guy, but we don't do this a lot either. So I want you to enjoy the view. I want you to enjoy something you're never going to see before." But he said, "Watch every step you make. You don't have to be scared." He said, "We're going to walk beside sheer cliffs, and we're going to be on hands and knees, and we're going to have ice axe, and there's going to be loose rocks, and then there's going to be ice and snow. We're going to walk over crevasses that they've laid aluminum ladders over that are 30 foot over." And he said, "You can't see the bottom. It starts blue, it goes green, and then it's black." And he said, "People have fallen off this ladder. About 2 people die up here every year on average." He said, "If you fall off that ladder," he said, "they don't come and get you." And he said, "If we run out of food and it socks in," which it do all the time, "they don't send a helicopter. They have to wait till the weather clears. That could be 6 days or more. We need the food we've got, everything." So I'm just telling you, enjoy the view, because it's something spectacular. It's wonderful. Just watch your step. That's all. Just watch your step. And see, that's not a nervous walk. It was the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me, to go on something like that. I just had to be a little careful. Back to Lord of the Rings. Remember all those little mountains and cliffs they'd walk, and somebody'd start to slip off and all that? You know? Did I tell you about my precious walk? I ain't going to bring that up again. All right, let's finish for today. We're about 4 minutes after 12. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 there says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, don't be foolish, but just understand what the will of God is." Galatians 5:23 says what? "One of the fruits of the Spirit, how you know the Holy Spirit's working in you, instead of being an emotional train wreck all the time, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control." How many of you are able to allow the Spirit to work in you and you're able to calm yourself down? You know, that's not just you doing that. When you want to be calmed down, the Holy Spirit will help you to calm down and have this fruit. Number 9, we have time to do exactly what God wants us to do. How many would just like to shake your head and say, "No, we don't. No, we don't." How many just feel like, "No, we don't. You're lying. Somebody's lying. That ain't right. God is not powerful enough to give us 24 hours in a day and we can't get it all done. Doggone it, even if I died at 130 years old, I'm going to say on that last day, I didn't get all that done. You know? I mean, Mike, is that garage cleaned out there yet? When do you plan on doing that? Is it possible that you may slip off the surly bonds of earth and that job not get done? And you think God's going to be upset that you didn't clean that garage out? I doubt it. You see what I mean? When you read the first part of number 9 there, we have time to do exactly what God wants us to do in fulfilling His will. How many of you are saying, okay, I half believe it now? Some of you say, no, I just don't. You just believe it. Our society tells us all the time, that's what advertising is about. You're not anything unless you own this Porsche. You're not anything unless you're using this toothpaste. You're not anything unless you've got this house and this kind of situation and this kind of perfect idea in your head. And it's just a lie. We need to decide if responsibilities that we have are God-given or they're self-imposed. Are they imposed? Are they just imposed by the whims of others, by the expectations of others? How many of you felt imposed upon by others trying to give you direction, kind of tell you how to live, how to do? How many of you ever felt that pressure from other people? They didn't say anything, but you just kind of knew, like, Terry, you hadn't quite got it together. You know, just, it's the shoes you wear, man. Nobody wears those shoes anymore. Come on. Now, you know what the style. Why don't you just kind of get up with the rest of us? And how many felt that kind of outward pressure, right? Are our responsibilities God-given or self-imposed or imposed by the whims of others? I think one of the most beautiful things at the judgment day for us, the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat where you get to heaven or not, that never takes place for a Christian. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. But the judgment seat of Christ, I think some of us are about half scared to death that the Lord's going to bring up some little stuff that He's all disappointed with, and I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised to say, hey, Mike, I never cared if that garage got cleaned out or not. Well, Lord, what about the time I just played in the park with the kids when I could have been doing... That was what you were supposed to be doing. Wouldn't it be nice to hear the Lord... You know, about half the stuff you worried about, you shouldn't have worried about. I never was the one putting that pressure on you. I didn't do that to you. You did that to yourself. You did that by listening to your ignorant friends. You ever thought the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be an unpleasant thing? I think it's, for the most part, it's going to be a very pleasant thing. And maybe you've done a lot of things right, even though the world would consider you not going after it 100%. Finally there, Jesus' prayer life. We talked about how important it is to pray. I want you to look at those next week on your own. I'll question you on each one of them. There'll be an exam. You can't leave the church till you pass the test. No, not really. In one book, the book of Luke, this is when Jesus would stop, go off to a mountain by himself and pray, slip away from the crowds. He only had 3.5 years to do the most important work that's ever been done in the universe, a short period of time to do it. And he'd take out whole blocks of time, just go off with him or the disciples, pray with them, and sometimes pray by himself, and spend time in prayer. And for a modern American society, sitting around for 10 minutes or 20 minutes or an hour and just communing with God and praying, just like we almost want to say, well, there's some time I can't get back. I could have gone to Walmart in that time, you know. That's where we're at. That is who we are. That's where we're at. You know, I'll tell you this to say one more time. There was a church I saw, a guy was one of these TV preachers, and he wasn't totally crazy when like most of them are. That's kind of a generalization. I really respected this guy. He says, I have a church I pastor. It's got 5,000 people in it. And if I don't entertain them just right, they don't come. He said, if my life depended on it, this was 12 years ago or so, if my life depended on it, I could not gather 50 out of that 5,000 to come on a Wednesday night and just pray together. Unless there was a meal, unless there was a concert, and unless there was a video to watch. He said, I pastor a church of 5,000. I couldn't get 50 to come and just pray because people think it doesn't do any good or they think it's somehow not effective use of time. We're so used to being entertained 24/7. We can't focus more than about 20 minutes at a time. And so we think it's a waste of time. And then you do get Christians that want to pray, and they pray, they confess their sins, they claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything's right again. People say, I feel right before God, and they walk out. That was just the introduction. You just got in the breezeway. You know, you're just taking your coat off. Real prayer, come through another door in His communion. Come through another door in His petition for other people. Come through another door in an adoration of worship where you'll be in worship. This has nothing to do with tongues, by the way, because the word glossolalia isn't used here. But Romans 8 says, He intercedes for us with a groaning too deep for words. That's not anything about a language of any kind. Nothing to do with tongues. That's for every Christian there. That's the idea of groanings too deep for words. That's when you've entered in. And my friend, you can't do that in 5 minutes. I can't unwrap the trash I get coming in my life in 5 minutes. I got to go to the park and be there an hour sometimes. And first, I do the same thing. I ask the Lord to forgive me and cleanse me. I feel all cleaned up. And then I waste another 10 or 15 minutes talking to God about what I think He wants to hear. And then I go, wow, He's reading my heartbeat. He's got an electrocardiogram on my spiritual heart. I told Him everything I think He said, everything I heard in the verse. And then all of a sudden, have you had that trip over time in your prayers to where you really started praying? Have you? That's cool, isn't it? Now, most of the time, that time for me is so hot, I can only handle about 7 or 8 minutes of it if I'm watching the clock, which I'm not. It's sweet, baby. It's sweet. After you pray like that, you come back, somebody does a Bible study, man, it's like eating sweet honey. It's, it's wonderful. And you sit over and talk to somebody about how their life's going, the fellowship is deep, deep. Going out to witness to somebody, starting a conversation about spiritual things, hey, where do you think the world's headed? You're not scared to witness anymore. You're not trying to sell the encyclopedias, you're just sharing your life. See, then it becomes that flow. So of all things that we've shared here about discipline of time, I think prayer is the one that Jesus said. No one of the disciples said, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. Go, man, when you pray, something happens, you know? How could Jesus be so unhurried and get so much done? Because He had a prayer priority. Basil Pascal, if I'm saying his name right, 1623 to 1662, wrote a little section long ago, and this was back before electronics and everything, why we stay so busy. Why does the natural, unredeemed man stay so busy? He said, nothing is more intolerable to man than a state of complete repose, without desires, without work, without amusements, without occupation. In such a state, he becomes aware of his nothingness, his abandonment, his inadequacy, his dependency, his futility. There at once wells up from the depths of his soul weariness, gloom, misery, exasperation, frustration, and despair. That's pretty good for having no TV, no radio, no electronics. Even in that day, because of the sin nature, people kept themselves driven into busyness, thinking if I put a bunch of busyness together, somehow a bunch of meaningless random things will come together and build a life for me. It won't. It has to be planned. It has to be decided. Sport, pleasure, entertainment, society are so often pursued, not because they bring pleasure, but because they take men's minds off of themselves. Finally, we need to make a lifelong study of how to better use our time. And again, this isn't trying to cram more into your schedule. This isn't trying to become an efficiency expert on every minute that ticks by, but it shows a thankfulness for what God's given you. You know, this life is pretty short. You notice that? I mean, I just spent a whole weekend with these little munchkins running around my house. And I have to remind me, that's not my kids, that's my grandkids. I said, man, I don't feel old. I still feel like I'm 18, feel like I got a lot of energy. And then this morning when I'm shaving, I said, man, you are old as dirt, dude. And then I realized again, you know, I'm looking at your outside shell. I don't really know this man. I know what his biological age is. I know his name, know his tone of voice. He's completely different than what I'm looking at. My judgments on him are almost always going to be wrong. We judge no man according to the flesh, do we? We knew Christ that way, but we don't know Him in that way anymore. We know Him via the Holy Spirit right now. So we judge no one according to the flesh. We need to make a lifelong study of how to better use our time. Those other verses are mentioned there, except Psalms 90, verse 12, which says, teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And the reason I teach this thing is that I want you to come to the end of your journey. If you're able to know the end of your journey is coming, if you get hit by a Mack truck, no. But let's say you kind of know it's coming. I want you to say, hey, you know, there was that one day, we took a couple of weeks, we talked about time management. Man, that changed 2014, and that led to other things, and that led to other things. So, in finally finishing today, how important is what we taught today? How important are these verses that we looked at today? It determines who you are in 2014 and beyond. It really does.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas, 75860.